Open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. I would like to step aside from our Hosea study to focus on this Sunday on Vision 2024. Last Saturday, downstairs, we gathered on Saturday. There were 20 of us. We gathered for a time of evaluating and envisioning ministry in the days ahead. It was a very good time, and I would like to build on that today. And the text for this message, and there may be some more that come from this, is Ephesians chapter 2, and I would like you to see what it says in verse 7. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are very familiar verses about the work of grace and salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at verse 7 that precedes 8 and 9. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Who's the us? The church. God's plan that the church would be a trophy of His grace to show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. Praise the Lord for the purposes that God has for the church. So I was pondering that, the purposes of the church. The Bible is rich in describing purposes of the church. So far I'm up to 27 of them. We won't look at all those today. But we will look at some very foundational purposes. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You will give us understanding, give us insight, show us, Lord, how we can fit into Your plan and Your purposes. We pray, Lord, that in every way we as a church will fulfill the divinely ordained purposes that are established and stated in Your Word. And we pray that it will be not by might, not by power, but by Your Spirit, by abiding in the Lord Jesus. In His wonderful name we pray. Amen. So let me ask a few questions. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I here on this earth? As a Christian, why am I here on this earth? And why are we, believers in the Lord Jesus, why are we here on this earth? Or maybe you could ask it this way. Why does the Church of Jesus Christ exist? Why is it here? To put it in a more personal way, why is East End Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York? Why are we here? What are we doing? What are we supposed to be doing? What is our purpose? And we need to understand those questions, and more importantly, we need to understand the answers that are according to the Scriptures. Very basic truths that we're going to review today. That's part one of the message. And then part two, I want to share a little more about that Vision 2024 meeting. But let's look at some biblical purposes. Why the church is here. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4. There are so many purposes that have to do with two summary categories, and both of them are on the back of the bulletin. East End Baptist Church, E-E. E, edification. We want believers to grow and mature. E, evangelism. We freely and gladly announce the gospel. We can never get away from these two overarching purposes. So this morning we're going to look mostly at the evangelism side of it, the purposes that are here, but there are a plethora of purposes that deal with the edification part as well. 1 Corinthians 15, remember, the Apostle Paul is writing here to the Corinthian church. It was a local church. It was in a local area in Greece. And here's what he said. Moreover, brethren, I deliver to you the gospel. I deliver to you. I give it to you. Which I preached to you. Which also you received. You received the gospel. And in which you stand. So I declare you received your standing in that. And then he says, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If your faith is true faith, then you're holding fast that word, that gospel that I gave you. Let's go on. And then he defines it, the gospel. For I delivered to you, first of all, of utmost importance, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. First point of the gospel, Christ died for our sins. We're sinners, doomed for hell, and Jesus died for us. Praise the Lord. He died for our sins. And it was according to the Scriptures. Old Testament Scriptures, New Testament Scriptures, but specifically the Old Testament Scriptures at this time. Think of Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the moral perversity of us all. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. Very important part of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was buried to show that he actually died. Why is that important? There's a major world religion that does not believe that Jesus died. Did you know that? That's Islam. Does not believe Jesus died. It strikes a fatal blow to the gospel. The core of the gospel, that Jesus died. His burial proves that. He was placed in a tomb to show that he died. But praise the Lord, that's not the end of the story. And that he rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures, it was prophesied. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16. Jesus' resurrection was predicted. So why are we here? Paul declared, he preached, he delivered to the Corinthians, to the church, that which he had received, this truth. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. So our purpose is to hold and proclaim the gospel. To hold and proclaim the gospel. If a church loses that primary purpose, you might as well close the doors, bar the gates, and stay away. Because it's for the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. And if we don't proclaim the good news of the gospel, we have nothing to say. There's nothing that matters like the gospel matters. To hold and proclaim the gospel. And in a world with all kinds of pressures coming against the Bible, against Christians, against a biblical worldview, we have to tenaciously hold and proclaim the gospel individually and corporately as a church. So God wants His people to be witnesses. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Purpose number one, to hold and proclaim the gospel. Now, this is so important that we are convicted of this, that we understand this, and then serve the Lord from this framework, a gospel framework, that everything we do contributes to the proclamation of the gospel. Second purpose, go to Luke chapter 24. We just read this. The sovereign plan of God, the providence of God. It's also here in our message. Luke 24, verses 46 through 48. This is Jesus after His resurrection. He has Then on the road of Emmaus, he talked to these two individuals. He opened the scriptures to them. He broke bread, and then they understood who he was. And then he's explaining to his disciples. Look at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you before his crucifixion, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." The three divisions of the Hebrew Bible: Moses, the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, the writings. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I would love to have been in on that Bible class. Jesus opening their understanding to comprehend the scriptures. In all the Old Testament books, verse 46, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and suffer unto death," because he says, "and to rise from the dead the third day." And obviously the burial is implied. He just repeated the gospel. Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. But notice this. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So to preach repentance and remission of sins. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of direction. And so go and proclaim to those that rejected the Christ as the Messiah that they need to change their mind about Him. They need to leave their sin behind and turn to Christ. And then they can have remission, which is forgiveness. The writer to Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus did that. That's the gospel. He died. He shed His blood that we could be forgiven. There's no manner of self-improvement. There's no manner of human counsel that can take away the problem of guilt. But the blood of Jesus can forgive you, forgive me, cleanse us. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. The songwriter said it. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this wonderful thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is what? Nailed to the cross. And I bear them no more." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Not one, not two, not 100, not 10,000. All my sins nailed to the cross. Praise the Lord. So we exist to preach a change of heart and mind and direction, and to preach the reality and the possibility of forgiveness through Christ and Christ alone. It's not about being religious. It's not about going to church. It's not about being baptized. It's not about giving money. It's about believing in Jesus. That's how we can have our sins forgiven. And then we're ready for heaven. We're here to preach this message that's not popular many times, and that is to say, we're all sinners. We're not condemning anybody. We're not judging anybody. We're just saying what the Bible says. And it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. I'm simply saying what the Bible says, and I'm included in it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus died. And we can be forgiven of those sins through Jesus Christ. We exist as a church to have that good news pronounced, announced, exclaimed to others. Christ died and He can free you from the guilt of sin. He can free you from the penalty of sin, eternal hell. Praise the Lord for that. You can be forgiven. All right, now let's go to Matthew 28. In one form or another, all four Gospels give the Great Commission. So this is Luke's version here. We're going to come back to it. But go to Matthew chapter 28. And this certainly describes our purpose. why we exist as a church, and I find that I need to come back to these foundational purposes. And this one in particular, over and over again, they're all related. But there's a reason we have 1 Corinthians 15 and Luke 24 first. And I think it'll make sense here as you look at Matthew 28. Notice verse 1. Matthew 28, 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." First part of the gospel, Christ died. "He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Someone asked about the Sabbath. Well, this is why we now worship on the first day of the week, right here. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and we meet celebrating the resurrected Christ every Sunday morning. So Jesus is now alive. Look at verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations.'" I just love this. All nations. Luke said it. Matthew says it. So, Greek word where we get our word ethnic or ethnicity, the ethne, the nations, all the nations. Praise the Lord, the gospel door is wide open. It's not just to the Jews, the seed of Abraham, but to all the nations. Praise God for that. He says, "Go therefore, make disciples." What a purpose. Under the marching orders, the authoritative orders of the resurrected Christ. Go, make disciples. Well, what is it to make a disciple? It's to lead them to understand and believe the gospel. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 and Luke 24 were placed first. To get them to understand, to share the gospel with them, to show them that they need to believe in Jesus, turn from their sins, repent, and they can be forgiven of all their sins. That's making a disciple. The first step of making this learner is to lead them to faith in Christ, to point them to the Savior who can transform their lives. To make disciples, disciple means a learner. And as the church is mobilized, as it is going, this is our job. Make disciples. May we never lose sight of this. Everything that we do to make disciples, followers of Jesus, of whatever age, lead them, point them to the truth of the gospel, pray for them, sow the seeds of the gospel, pray that they will believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. That's our prayer request for our youth, our children, our young adults, for everyone of any age. Disciple making. Is anyone too old to become a disciple? No. Anyone too young? As long as they can understand, they can become a disciple of the Word of God. Go, therefore, make disciples. Who said this? Jesus said this. So let's say one day you're witnessing and someone says to you, actually, I hope this doesn't happen, but let's just say it does. Why don't you just mind your own business? You can legitimately say to them, "I am. I am." Jesus, with all His authority, told me to go and make disciples. And so I am sharing the gospel good news with you. I'm pointing out how you can be saved, how you can have eternal life, how you can go to heaven. I'm minding my business. This is what we're told to do. So many times we get intimidated and we back off. And we say, "Oh, okay." And we put away the sword of the Spirit, our weapon. Let's not do that. I know we can be intimidated, we can be afraid of the response, what's going to happen, but let's not be afraid. All authority Jesus had when He rose from the dead, and He's the one that said to make disciples, to make the truth of the gospel known. And so we go boldly in His wonderful name. Well, also in this passage is number four, we are to baptize. He said, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What is it to baptize? The Greek word baptizo means to dip. To dip. That's what it means. When Scripture is translated from the original Hebrew and Greek into English, it usually gives us the definition of the Hebrew or the Greek word. But there are a few times where they did not translate the word. They transliterated it. And what that means is that a Greek beta became an English B. A Greek alpha became an English A. And so the Greek word baptizo became baptized in English. The question is, what does it mean? And here's what it means. To dip. So that's why we baptize by immersion. Because that's what it means. That's the root meaning of the word. So, how do we do this? In the name, notice singular name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is called the Trinitarian formula. One God, three persons. The name, God, Father, Son, Spirit. Three persons, one God. Yes, a mystery that cannot be fully explained with our human understanding. We accept it, we believe it. Go and identify those who have declared that they're a disciple, that they've believed in me. Now, baptize them in the name of the triune God. Baptize them, and they declare publicly that they're going to be my follower. It is a wonderful Christian event when we have a baptismal service, and people share their testimony, and they are baptized. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of it. A church that I grew up in St. Petersburg, Florida, did not have a baptistry. And when it came time for a baptismal service, there was a family in the church across the street. It was kind of a busy street. And they had a little lake. Lakes are very common in Florida. And they had this little pond or this little lake. And so as a kid, I remember the highway patrol would come and stop the traffic. The church would walk across the highway. And there we would have baptism in Culp's Lake. That's where I was baptized, in Culp's Lake. I remember that, and we would sing, and then there would be the baptismal service, a very special time. Who is to be baptized? A disciple, one who has believed in Jesus. That comes first. Believing in Jesus, trusting in Christ, having turned from sin, turned to Christ, then as a public testimony, we're to be baptized. Does that save you? No, it does not save anyone. It's a testimony of the saving grace of God that has already been at work in that heart, in that life. Very important. A baptism. I saw a picture from Afghanistan some years ago where there are no churches. That is, church buildings. But there are some believers and growing number of believers. You could be put to death for having a Bible in Afghanistan. But the picture that I'm describing was a few believers huddled into a bathroom and they're having a baptism in the tub. Someone declaring their faith in Christ and being baptized even there. It seems to be in some cultures, in some countries, the line of demarcation for persecution. If someone is a secret believer in Jesus, they don't tell anybody. Others may know about it and put up with it, though they don't like it. But when that believer said, I'm going to be baptized, I'm declaring my faith in Christ, I'm not ashamed. Persecution, families disowning them, it happens in our day, our modern day. Jesus established this principle, and it's one of our purposes to baptize. Stay in the same passage. Go to number 5. Let me reread it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus taught. He commanded many things. He spoke. He explained the Scriptures in Luke chapter 24. So we exist to teach Jesus' instructions. This is one of them right here. Go make disciples. Baptize. Jesus' instructions. We're here to teach the Word of God. I shared at the meeting last Saturday an experience I think I've told the whole church before. I'll never forget this. We were visiting this church in Dallas, Texas. And my little 3-year-old, I think it was in children's church. And so on the way home, I said, "So what did you do in children's church?" And he said, "Well, we watched the Barney movie." I said, "Oh, you're kidding. I mean, the name of this church, the middle name was Bible. You watched the Barney movie. You have 66 books, the most dramatic, wonderful books in the whole world, and you're wasting kids' time." "Well, they're only 3. "Absolutely, they're 3. They do nothing but learn. They absorb, they absorb, they learn, they learn." At least it could have been a Bible video. Barney? All respect to Barney, that's not the place for it in the children's church of a Bible-believing church. Look, how about we do this? Set up some chairs and have everybody be Joshua and his army and march around the circle and then everybody fall down. They will love it. And they'll remember the story of Joshua. I mean, the Bible is so dramatic. We're here to teach Jesus' instruction, not just human opinion, not just what's popular, not what makes people feel good about themselves necessarily. Jesus' instruction. And to expand this from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation, to teach all of it. It's all about Christ, and we need to understand Him in the Old Testament, the New Testament. We need to unearth these riches, the gold that is here that can be had for the mining. The rubies and the diamonds and the sapphires that are here that can be had for the mining. Teach Jesus' instruction. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. Well, how about just current events? How about you name it? Nothing compares to the value of the Word of God. David treasured the Word of God. Job said, "I treasure it more than my necessary food." So we teach and preach Jesus' instruction. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 24 and verses 48 through 51. Another way of saying what's already been said, this is Luke's version of the Great Commission. But look what Jesus said here. Luke 24, verse 48. "And you are witnesses of these things." Let's say that we're standing on the street corner and all of a sudden there's a car accident right in front of us. And an official comes over and says to you, "What did you see?" And you tell them what you saw. And they go to someone on the other corner, "What did you see?" And they tell them what they saw. The world is looking to us in one sense. What did you see with Jesus? What can He do? The world desperately needs answers. And Christians can give answers. The world desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who's going to share it if we don't? The world needs God's wisdom. Where will they find it? New York Times? People Magazine? No. in the Word of God. So to be Jesus' witnesses, you are witnesses of these things. You saw me before I was crucified. You saw me being crucified. You see that I'm now alive from the grave. You're witnesses of these things. So go and share what you have seen. I love the account in John chapter 9, the man that was born blind. What did this man do for you? Well, he touched my eyes and I can see now. Well, what I've told you about it. Do you want to be his disciple? It's a great story, John chapter 9. You know, I don't really know all the details. This is a loose paraphrase. But this I know. I used to be blind and now I see. I don't understand all about it. I used to be blind. Now I see. If you have come to Jesus, been forgiven, you can share that. Well, I'm afraid somebody will ask me a question. I won't know the answer. It's okay. It's okay if you don't know the answer. Just tell them I will try to find the answer to that. But this I know. I was lost. I was on my way to hell and Jesus saved me, forgave my sins. And I have purpose in life now. I can tell you that much. And if you will believe on Jesus and His death and burial and resurrection, you can have the same thing. You can be saved too. Be my witnesses. Sometimes we complicate it. Look at this in Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, we're going to the sequel to the book of Luke. Luke the physician, through the Holy Spirit, wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now go past John and go to Acts. This is the sequel. He wrote this book as well. Notice what he says in Acts 1:1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Look down to verse 8. What did Jesus say? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. To be Jesus witnesses to all the nations. Now look at this for a moment. Jerusalem, where they were, the city. You're going to be witnesses there. You're going to be witnesses in Judea. We might say the state. You're going to be witnesses in Samaria, the next state. And you're going to be witnesses to the end of the earth. And by the time the book of Acts is finished, the Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians in Jerusalem, was transformed as he was going up to Damascus by the resurrected Christ. He was saved from being a persecutor to being a preacher of the gospel. And we get to the end of the book of Acts. He's all the way across the Mediterranean to Rome and Italy, the ends of the earth. The gospel was spreading and it has continued to spread. We have an obligation to be Jesus' witnesses. Right here, our city, our state, our nation, and around the world. And we can do that through missions. Praise the Lord. But what's the secret of being my witnesses? When the Holy Spirit is empowering us and controlling us, when He's come upon us. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my testifiers, my testimonies. You will be those who speak about me. It is an honor to be Jesus' witness. The Greek word translated witness is the word where we get our word martyr. Because as someone spoke on behalf of someone else or gave a testimony about someone else, it came to mean over time that sometimes they would seal that testimony with their lifeblood. And so a witness who speaks forth God's truth has indeed become martyrs. Next Sunday is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. In the year 2023, there are Christians meeting quietly singing silently because it's not safe where they are to be a Christian, to read the Bible, to sing praise to God. And there are many Christian martyrs in modern day. They seal their testimony with their lifeblood. We have it so easy, so many ways. Let's not fail to be a verbal witness, to be able to speak the truth of the Lord Jesus. And now go back just a few pages to John chapter 20. And I love this version of the Great Commission with some other details that John shares. John 20, verse 19. This is also after the resurrection. Mary Magdalene, in verse 18, told the disciples she had seen the Lord. Notice verse 19. Then the same day at evening, notice these words, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." This is the resurrected Christ. John very carefully gives us this detail that they were in a room and the doors were shut. Jesus didn't open the door. He didn't need to. He's in a glorified body. He just came into the room. Amazing. We'll have that kind of body one day. And what did Jesus say to them? "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This was a symbolic action looking forward to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. "Receive the Holy Spirit. Our purpose is to go as sent by Jesus." To be sent with a commission, with a purpose, a plan. That's how the Father sent the Son into the world. God loved us and sent His Son. He came with a mission, with a purpose indeed. Born to die. That was His mission, His purpose. And Jesus says, "I've been sent. And you, my disciples, you, my followers, I'm sending you." He's still doing that, to go as sent by Jesus. I look forward to the day when East End Baptist Church can send out from our number someone to another place as a missionary, as a Christian worker. How exciting that would be. Lift up your eyes. Let's lift up our eyes. Talk about purpose, being sent with a commission from the Father. I want to challenge all the young adults here and youth. Think of this purpose for your life. When I was a teenager, Pastor Larry challenged us, instead of saying, "Lord, if you want me to be a missionary, I will be that." And that's a great commitment to say that much. But he said, why not change it and say, "Lord, unless you show me something else, I'm going to be a missionary." Wow. Are we willing to say that? A chorus came into my heart a couple weeks ago. I don't know, maybe we can sing it here soon. It's old. It goes back, but it's so up to date. "What though wars may come with marching feet and beat of the drum, for I have Christ in my heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age, for I have Christ in my heart. God is still on His throne. Almighty God is He. We are more than conquerors," is the song. What a powerful song. Lord, here am I. Send me. Purpose. Meaningfulness. When we say, "Lord, I'm your vessel. You can take me and use me how you want." It is so exciting. A young man came into my study years ago, sat across the dad's from, and he said, man, this must be the most boring job in the whole world. You just sit there at your desk. I said, man, this is the most interesting job in the whole world. It is an exciting thing to serve Jesus. He's taking me places I never thought I would be. And how exciting it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And what purpose? What purpose to be sent by Him and to go forth? He has a purpose for every single one of you. He has a purpose for you. Lord, here I am. Take me. Use me. Let me apply this way. These seven purposes, different shades of very foundational purpose of the church, which is evangelism. The foundational purposes of the church are very simple and clear. We never graduate from these foundational principles, from these purposes of the church. And we, the church of the Lord Jesus, are to boldly reflect Him, proclaim Him, teach His precepts, and bear His name over all the world. We're to boldly reflect Him, proclaim Him, teach His precepts, and bear His name all over the world. Jesus is the subject of our witness. The Scriptures are our authority. And all the world is our target, is our mission field. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the Gospel. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's not yet believed the Gospel, I pray that You would, in Your sweet and quiet and yet convicting way, just show them in their heart how they need Jesus. And Lord, if it's someone who's rejected this over and over, You can come in a strong, forceful way. You know what is needed. I just pray, Lord, that You will speak to hearts. And if there's anyone who's not trusted Jesus, that they would do so before they leave this room today. They would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. I pray, Lord, that You would call out laborers to the harvest fields. I pray that You would re-energize us understanding Your purposes for us. I pray, Lord, that we would not be selfish and self-centered, but we'd be yielded to You and say, here am I, Lord, send me. We thank You, Lord, for what You're doing and what You will do. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.